My name is Hercules Oppen, and I'm involved with the other churches, the other Shofar churches from HQ side. So that's why you don't see me a lot. But I want to tonight just share with you out of the Word of God, and you can turn with me to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I spoke to a friend of mine, being a leader in one of the churches, a while ago, and he said to me, "You know what? I've got a word that I received from the Lord, Achilles, and one of the things that I know that the Lord has called me to is to be a captain in God's army." And as I spoke to him, I realized that he's got it all wrong, and a lot of us do have it a lot wrong. The fact that we are not supposed to be captains in God's army, but we should be the shepherds leading God's flock. And tonight I especially want to speak about a principle that I really believe we must learn out of the life of Paul. And it's very close to my heart. If I always read about Paul, it's so special to see what he has done, establishing the universal church beyond the borders of a name, a church, but to establish the kingdom of God beyond the borders of Jerusalem. And you know what? What is so special about Paul's life is the fact that he raised up sons which could sustain the work of the ministry. Now, if you read about Paul and things that we know about Paul is that he was a Jewish and a Roman citizen, which meant that his dad probably was quite influential or very rich. Because in order to be a Roman citizen, you either had to live in Italy, the area of Italy, or you should at that stage be very influential and have an exceptional honorable place in the Roman setup. So we know that Paul then, being in a wealthy family, went at the age of 12 already to go and study, to be part of the ministry as a Pharisee. And we know that he then had the Damascus experience, something that turned his life upside down. Now, there's a few things that I always just admire about Paul's life, and the fact that he really loved the Lord and that he duplicated God's heart. But there's three things that I want to mention tonight that was quite special about the fact that he established kingdom and not church. He had the ability to love God and to duplicate what was within him in other people's lives that we not often see. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 16, he said, "Therefore I urge you, imitate me." This was the first principle that I want to, or is the first principle that I want to leave behind tonight. Is he led by example? He said, "Imitate me." There was something special within Paul's life that he wanted people to duplicate. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." Something that we don't often get right. The fact that Paul said, "If you want to imitate me, understand that I don't want you to imitate Paul, but Christ within me." So often we want to duplicate ourselves and duplicate our mannerisms and the way we approach things and the way that we think about things and the way that we handle certain situations. We want to duplicate that in people's lives rather than Jesus within us. Paul said, "If there's anything that I want you to imitate, it's the fact that Christ is within me." There was something special that he deposited in people's lives. Philippians 3 verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." Philippians 4 verse 9. "The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Paul spoke a lot about the fact that he duplicated himself in other people, but it was all about Christ. Philippians 3 verse 12 to 14. "Not that I have already attained." We've tonight just sung that beautiful song, "Let the weak say that they've got strength." Because there's a place of vulnerability that we come before the Lord and we say, God, we are not able to do it. But God, I know that if you within me can establish yourself through me, then I know that I've got something special. And this is what Paul said. Paul said, I did not get it all right. Philippians 3 verse 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You know what? We don't have it all together. So often we would like to think so. We would like to think that we as Christians, you know, we've got something to offer to the world. We don't. Except if Jesus Christ can shine through us. If he can change us and people can see him within us. And Paul said, I have not yet apprehend what God wants to do through me. But I know that I'm reaching toward the prize because I know that I've got the right Jesus. What I want to say tonight to you is that, you know what? You will not have it all together. You will not have, as a Christian, it all together to duplicate yourself in other people's lives, because that is not what God has called you to. God called you to duplicate that which is within you. To say, God, that which I've experienced through the salvation and the change that you brought in my life, that is the only thing that I can testify of. Because that is special. And Paul understood this in Philippians 2 verse 19. We read a special relationship between him and Timothy. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you quickly. That I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Paul was so excited about this son in the spirit, this son Timothy that he raised up. There was something special within Timothy's life that made Paul to say, listen, I'll send him to go to you while Paul was sitting in the jail. And he said, I'll send this son Timothy to you because I know that he is sincere in his walk with the Lord. And I know that when he comes back with a report, it will be a good report, but it will be an exact report. Because it will be not of his own agenda, it will be that of Christ Jesus. He says, I know that he's like-minded. I know that when I send him, there will be a change. There will be a deposit that he leaves with you. Because there's something in Timothy that I don't often see in other people. You know, he says here, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. You know what? Paul said at this stage of his ministry, wanting to send Timothy to the church in Philippians, he said, you know what? The Christians, the people that know the Lord, they've got their own agenda. And they are seeking their own vision. You know, if there was anyone that wanted to duplicate himself, and I believe even if God at that stage wanted to plant more churches, it would have been better to duplicate Paul. Because Paul had it all together. But you know what? It didn't happen. Paul said there was only one like-minded. Why? Was it because Paul didn't get the 12 principles and the course on the 12 principles to be a perfect Christian, right? Was it because Paul didn't know how to duplicate himself and having foundations courses or Bible school? You know what? Paul said, it's because there's no one like-minded, because they serve their own selfish ambition. Church of God, I want to say to you tonight, you know what? It's not about what information we receive, and it's not about the revelations that we even see in the Word of God. It's about the understanding that it's Christ. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. In the church today, we so often get hooked up on church banners and, you know, all kinds of church structures, rather than to understand we're not supposed to raise up churchgoers. We're supposed to raise up kingdom workers, people that understand the kingdom because they love God with all of their heart. Paul said, there was no one like-minded, because I know Timothy. Timothy will come back with a great report because he's got Jesus on his heart. He's got a sincere heart for people, and he's got a sincere understanding of Jesus being duplicated in people's lives. And therefore, he knew that he did not serve his own agenda. He did not serve his own ways. And Paul knew that if he sent him, that Timothy will come back with a report true to Jesus Christ. And therefore, you know what? Paul was not speaking about his personality. He did not say, listen, if I send Timothy to you, you know what? He's an extension of my personality. You know, you will know how to deal with him because he speak like me. He do things like me. You know, Paul was a lot different from Timothy. Timothy was a guy that was so often intimidated. Because if you read through the epistles, you will understand that Paul so often said to Timothy, Timothy, don't let them despise your youth. Don't let the older people despise your youth. Understand that you must stand up and do what God has called you to. Then we know that the same Paul said to Timothy, God did not give you a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. So if we read about, you know, what happened in Paul's life, in Timothy's life, we know that Timothy was a guy so often intimidated. But Paul was a guy that just, you know, was going and doing whatever God has called him with a bold statement wherever he went. Their personalities changed a lot. And Paul did not say that, you know, Timothy is like-minded because he's the same person that I am. Paul said, because he's got Jesus Christ within him. And therefore, Paul understood duplicating himself was to duplicate Jesus in other people's lives. You know what? People of God, we've not been called to make, you know, the gospel difficult. We've been called to share what God has done in our lives. And therefore, the testimony of Jesus Christ within us is enough. You can know that God wants you to be a leading example of Christ within you. The second thing is he established relationship with people. Listen to this quote. You can employ men and hire hands to work for you, but you must win their hearts to have them work with you. You can employ men and hire hands to work for you, but you must win their hearts to have them work with you. You know, so often we think that if we give orders and we expect people to do what we say, that they will be encouraged by us because we are such great leaders. God is saying to us that we must understand that there's a heart's desire to partner with people. What I do not see in the church so often is the fact that we must realize that there's sons becoming peers and peers becoming fathers. We must raise up people to do the work of the ministry. We must start to celebrate what's going on in other people's lives. Because this is what Paul understood about the gospel. He understood that partnering with other people, understanding the value that they can add, and establishing relationship to fulfill the gospel, to fulfill the kingdom, was important. And is important today. 2 Timothy 4 verse 11. This was almost at the end of Paul's journey on earth, sitting in the jail in Italy, in Rome. And then he said, in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. Now, I've, you know, read a lot about Mark and his contribution toward not just the gospel, but, you know, toward Paul's life. And something special happened here in Paul's connection with Mark. He called Mark, and I want to just go a little bit back in time in what happened in his relationship where he established saying, listen, I will need Mark in the ministry. Because Mark was a man that was close to the heart of Peter. He was the man that went with Peter when all of his sermons was preached. And also was he, in 1 Peter 5 verse 13, we even know that Peter called him Mark, my son. But he was also the son of a well-to-do lady in Jerusalem, where a lot of the activities of the Jerusalem church happened in her house. But he was also the nephew of Barnabas. Now, being a close disciple of Peter, following what Peter said and preached, he also was a nephew of Barnabas, and then with the son of this lady called Mary. He then went on the first missionary journey with Paul. Acts 13, verse 13, we read about him. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, which is called Mark, departed from them, returned to Jerusalem. Something happened within the first missionary journey that Barnabas and Paul went on, which Mark then at that stage was supposed to write down everything that happened on this journey. But he didn't end off the journey. Now, there's a lot of reasons that you can read in the commentaries about, you know, one of the things was that they said that he didn't like the way that Peter, Paul went to do the work of the ministry in this missionary journey, and that he went beyond Barnabas' decisions. The other was that he plainly just was longing after his mom in Jerusalem. And you know what? We read about him in chapter 15 again, the second journey. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. This was the second missionary journey. Barnabas asking that John called Mark must go with. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. This was the second missionary journey. Now, you must stay with me tonight. The first missionary journey, we know that Mark did not complete. So now the second one, they want to go to the churches again. And Barnabas said to Paul, listen, I think we should take with us Mark. But now Paul don't like what Barnabas is saying. Why? Because according to Paul, he was a failure. In the first missionary journey, he did not make it. So why would he make it in the second one? Barnabas, his name being son of encouragement, said that he will go with John called Mark. You know what? If we look at Mark's life and what it represented, he was the one during the time after this quarrel against between Paul and Barnabas. Between this time and the time that Paul mentions him in saying that, you know, I need this guy, Mark. He established the Alexandria church. He wrote the gospel, Mark, that we know today. And out of the three synoptic gospels, Mark, Luke, and Matthew, it's the most important one in the following of the sequence of the gospels. You know what? this is quite special. Because about 65 after Christ, we know that Peter died, and after Peter's death, writing down all the sermons while Peter lived, Mark gave the gospel to us. And it was the first of the gospels, and the other followed on it in sequence. Now, I want to just say to you tonight, you know what? This guy had a tremendous impact on the gospel in the times that he lived. If it was, according to Paul, necessary for him to be part of the ministry, Paul would have said, no, he's a failure because he couldn't make the missionary journey. You know what? Paul also got it wrong time to time. But at the end of his life, he said, listen, I need this guy. I need this John Mark. And he was big enough to recognize and say that this man should be part of the ministry. You know what? Paul was a man understanding that relationship and establishing the kingdom with relationship and building in people's lives is important. I want to say tonight, you know what? Luckily, there was somebody like Barnabas that at a crucial time could say, no, we cannot just throw this guy away. We cannot just, you know, write him off and say that he doesn't, you know, have it to preach the gospel. He knew the contribution that Mark would make was big. And so at the end of Paul's life, he could recognize it and say, listen, I was actually wrong. I need this guy to fulfill the ministry work that I've started. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16 to 17. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. This is Paul speaking. May it not be a charge against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Paul understood that he missed God from time to time. But you know what? He understood that the best way was the partnering way. The way to establish relationship and to walk together with people to establish God's kingdom. To see the potential within them and to start to celebrate them. The third thing that I see in Paul's life is he remained connected. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 16. And this was after Paul wrote about the fivefold ministry. And then he mentions in chapter 16, in verse 16 of chapter 4, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Paul was busy sharing some things that were so close to his heart and dear to him. He was saying, you know what, the fivefold ministry is important. He said, you know what, to do the work of the ministry effective, God calls the fivefold ministry to do so. But then he mentions here in verse 16, he says, what is important is that you understand that there's different functionalities within the church, but what keeps it all together is the joints. Listen to this again. He says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying itself in love. Paul understood that, you know what, if we don't see it in context, if we don't see that the body, that the kingdom of God is not about, you know, telling one another, you've got this great calling and great things that God wants for your life, and we don't see that the joints is as important. That the love among one another and the appreciation for what God is busy doing among us is special. And therefore Paul says that the joints is as important, where we get to a place of synergy, the effect of two different components or people coming together to accomplish something that neither of them could have accomplished alone. We often encourage one another to specialize in our gifts, but we forget about the joints. It's great. And God is so excited about your life God is so excited to see what you are busy doing in this world. But you know what? God loves you enough to open your eyes to see that He is established a kingdom where we in love join with one another to accomplish the work that God has called us to. You know what? Jesus called 12 people to His heart to establish the work of the ministry. But in doing so, Jesus called quite a diverse group. Two of them was zealots. Now in this context, the zealots were the people that fought against the Roman occupation of Israel. They fought against the Roman occupation of what at that stage, you know, was the rule over Israel. And you know what? I think that in this group that Jesus called to Himself, the 12 disciples, having two of the zealots there, there was also Matthew, the tax collector, the one that was sold out to the cause of the Roman Empire, which took money from the Jews for the sake of the Roman Empire. But you know what was so special? Jesus got it right. He called them to His heart and He established them to be like-minded, to understand the course of Christ, to understand the love of Christ. I think there would have been a lot of political discussions in that group. There was a lot of diversity. But Jesus had the ability to bring them to like-mindedness. In Mark chapter 3, verse 13, "And He went up onto the mountain," it was Jesus, "and called to Him those He Himself wanted, and they came to Him. Then He appointed 12, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out demons." You know what? I always, in my understanding of Jesus, was so excited about this scripture, because I thought, you know what? Jesus called us to go to the ends of the world and to preach and to teach and to do great things for Him. When I read this scripture again in verse 14, "He appointed 12 that they might be with Him." Listen to this again. "That they might be with Him and that they might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." We so often forget that Jesus Christ just wants us to sit in His lap, to experience His presence, so that we can be with Him. The disciples and the change that happened in their lives was great, and the functions that they performed was great, but it was secondary to the result of change that they experienced through the relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to say to you tonight, you know what? May God do great things through our lives, but may we not miss what Jesus said here. "I want you to be with Me. I want you to be with Me and to experience an intimate relationship with Me." And the result of that will be that people will see that there's change because of Me within you. Jesus sat with His disciples. Can we quickly stand? Jesus had an appreciation of what the disciples did with Him. And He was so excited about the work that He has established in their hearts. I think when Jesus, you know, went to the cross and none of the other disciples went with Him, He actually knew in His heart that something special is about to happen in them. Because before He went on this journey to the cross, He sat with them. In Luke chapter 22, verse 28 to 29. "But you are those who have continued with Me in My trials, and I bestowed upon you a kingdom, just as My Father bestowed it, the one upon Me." Jesus thanked and celebrated with them the work that He has established in their hearts because of Him being with them. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, we see the result. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, this was Peter and John being captured because they shared the gospel, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. It was not about the information that they had. It was not about, you know, the knowledge that they had about the Bible and the five foundations courses and the Bible school and going through all of the church stuff that was important. It said, yeah, they realized that they had been with Jesus. They didn't have a contribution to make when it comes to a lot of knowledge and having a degree in worldly terms being successful. But one thing they did have, they had spent time with Jesus Christ. You know what? Tonight, Church of God, I know that Jesus Christ loves us. And I know that He loves us because He wants to walk with you and me the road of salvation to a place where we understand that kingdom is not about what we can do for Jesus Christ, but it's about being with Jesus, spending time with Him, and changing the world because of a result of spending time with Jesus Christ. Let's just bow our heads. Father, thank you that we can stand before you tonight. Thank you that we know, Father God, that we are inadequate. Thank you that we know, like Paul said, Father, that we don't deserve anything. Father God, because we have not apprehended the calling and the revelation of the kingdom to the full. But Father, one thing we know, that we do have a relationship with you. Father God, one thing we do know, that we are following you, Jesus Christ. We know that our hearts are just connecting with you and we are embracing the gospel because you love us. Father God, we are establishing your word wherever we go because we love you, because you rub off on us. Father God, thank you that we can stand before you tonight, Father God, not because of what we have done to deserve you, but the choice to be with you. And Father God, tonight we know that you don't want to raise up churchgoers. You want to raise up a kingdom of people close to your heart. Thank you that we know, Father God, that you've not called the Israelites to the promised land, but you've called them to go and wander in the wilderness to worship you. So often, Father, we forget that all the goals that we serve and all the goals, Father God, that we set for ourselves in this journey with you, that, Father God, it's important, but it's not as important as spending and having time with you. And tonight, Father God, we know that you've called us to go to the ends of the earth. But Father God, you've called us to be with you first. And tonight we celebrate that. We celebrate, Father God, your presence in our lives. We celebrate the change that you've already brought. Father God, thank you that we can all stand tonight here and testify about your goodness. Father, it might not be a great testimony, but Father God, tonight we can celebrate that you've done something within us to change us. Thank you that we know that Paul is saying that the grace bestowed upon me brings me to the place where I can be strengthened, where I can look forward, where I can do whatever Christ has called me to, because I'm focusing on the little that I know, Father God, you've already done in me. Thank you that we understand grace, Father God, and that we understand that you want to walk the road with us. That, Father God, Paul came to show us that in his journey, Father God, that the deposit that he left in people's lives was Jesus Christ. Nothing of Paul, but everything of Jesus. Tonight, Father, we repent of so often wanting to duplicate ourselves. So often, Father God, wanting to deposit in people's lives something about ourselves rather than the change that you brought in our lives. Father, tonight we want to be sincere before you in saying, Father, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for your blood, and thank you that we know that we've got salvation, and we walk through this salvation process because you love us and you want us to succeed in life. We pray tonight in Jesus' name, Father God, that you will come restore our hearts to understand what is most important to you, to be with you. Amen. I'm going to do something different tonight. I want to ask you to pray with the person next to you. And just tonight, come sincerely with the person next to you. If it's too intimidating for you tonight to pray with a person, just allow the Holy Spirit tonight to speak to you. Just, you know, sit down and experience His love. But I want to ask you tonight to reach out toward a person next to you, and that you guys would pray together for the sincerity of God to come and reach our hearts. That we would say, God, I'm willing to lay it on the table, my life, because of what you are doing in me. And I want to ask you tonight, we're going to then sing a song about God's love, and end of the session tonight. If any of you need some prayer, we'll be here in front. There's some leaders here as well. We'll be praying for you. Don't leave this place if you've not met with Jesus tonight. If you need to receive Him as Lord and Savior of your life, come. We're not going to force you. We're not going to ask you to do anything. But tonight, I want to trust that if Jesus touches you, you will come to the front and we'll be praying with you. Let's sit together and just share with one another and just pray that God will bring that sincerity in our hearts. Amen.